Our scripture reading today is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Note that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Let us pray. God, I pray that your Spirit would convince us by your power what was just sung today. That your Spirit would move in our hearts, that it push aside things that need to be pushed aside, false conceptions of you, lies that we have believed. God, we invite you to work mightily by your Spirit through the power of your word to magnify your great name. And it's only through the Son, Jesus Christ, that we can even begin to know you or be known by you. So we praise you today. We thank you. Amen. Good morning. I decided to go a little old school this morning with my nice easel here, and we'll get to that. But in the age of technology, sometimes it's good to kind of go back and go old school. We are going to project it up on the projector because some of you are skeptics and say, what is he doing that for? But we're going to do it anyway. It's my joy to share the word of God with you this morning. This is our closing time together today in Philippians chapter 4. And this passage of scripture, it's been termed and referred to as an awkward thank you note. And we're going to get into it, and we're going to see the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see the gratitude and the appreciation that he has for these Philippian believers. And it is kind of awkward. And when you read it for the first time, perhaps, or maybe just, you know, just kind of cursory read through it, it's kind of got some twist and some kind of jerkiness to it, and it's kind of weird. It's kind of an awkward thank you note. But it's so, so, so much more. In our midst today, I'm sure there's people sitting here asking themselves questions that pertain to their purpose. I'm sure that there's few here that are questioning the meaning of life. I'm sure there's some here that would just love to be affirmed. To be affirmed, to be encouraged. I'm sure there's some here that just need some joy, some happiness. There's others here that probably just need understanding, just clarity. I need to hear from God. There's others here, they're just looking for peace. Man, I am so troubled. I just need to hear some peace. There might be some here. I heard a prayer request from Howard, our drummer. His mom is literally on the throes of eternity, facing life and death in this very moment, this morning. There's probably some here that are also asking, what is the meaning of this life? I can humbly tell you, not because of what I am about to say, but what is contained in the passages of Scripture that we're about to read and look at today, that all of that is contained here today. It truly is an inspired word of God. So when I say it's so much more than an awkward thank you note, it's so, so much more than an awkward thank you note. On the front of your worship folder, there's a quote by Dr. R.C. Sproul. It says that everything in creation is under the providing care of God. Not only does God supply all things, he arranges them according to his plan for his glory. For Christians, this ought to produce peace and comfort, even when it appears that all is against them. Our big idea today that I'm going to try by God's word is to encourage you and me to trust in God's providence, to trust in God's provision. I believe that's what Paul was doing as he wrote this final section to the Philippians, to trust in God's providence. So, just in review, a little old school illustration. Sometimes old school is good. So, I need to bring it up in the light here, obviously. There we go. And we also put it up top for those of you in the back. But the book of Philippians has been this incredible story, and it started in the book of Acts. And the Apostle Paul, if you remember, was told to go to Macedonia. He had received a Macedonian call. And without haste, he went. He obeyed. And he went to there, and he saw, and he came upon. He went to looking for a temple. He didn't find a temple. So then he went down to the river where people were known to pray. And lo and behold, he happened to come upon a lady in purple, a seller of purple, that was a businesswoman. Her name was Lydia. Lydia comes to faith in Christ. Really cool story. Then the story progresses. Paul is kind of minding his own deep mind, and lo and behold, there's a woman. Really don't even have her name. She's known as the slave girl. Then she was involved in the divination. She was being used for profit to sorcery. She brought her master's money by predicting the future and stuff. Lo and behold, Paul and Silas, they interact with this girl and cast out this spirit of divination. And so we got that tremendous story. Then, because of that Lydia thing, Paul, the city's in such an uproar. And when you deal with people's pocketbooks, people get upset. And so they cause a big riot, very similar to what happens in our society today. Cause a riot, get a lot of commotion, get PR. Well, he ends up going to jail. Paul ends up in jail. And so Paul and Silas, after being brutally attacked, whipped, stoned, I mean, just brutally attacked. He and Silas are praying at midnight. They're having a worship service in jail, of all places, a worship service. And while they're praying, earthquake, prison doors open, chains fall off. The jailer, the soldier here, he's like, good night. In that culture, if all my prisoners escape, I'm a dead man. I'm gonna take my own. Before he does, Paul, stop. He ends up talking about how one could be saved. This man, this jailer, he gets saved. Paul gets taken to his house in the middle of the night after this midnight prayer meeting. They tend to his wounds. They got whipped bad. They got beaten up bad. They tend to his wounds. The whole family's up, and guess what? They all get saved. They all make a profession of faith in this Christ that Paul is proclaiming. Paul, being a man of principle, isn't okay with just going home. He says, put me back in jail. Those guys that threw me here, I'm going to deal with them. I'm a Roman citizen. They're going to apologize. Jailer's like, what are you crazy? You're free. Look at you. You want to go back? I want to go back. Principal. Roman citizen. Principal. He goes back into jail. Magistrates are forced to come marching down to the jail. And lo and behold, they got to apologize to Paul, Silas. Okay, get out of town. Go. Paul says, not with one more time. I got to go over and I got to have a little bit of time with my friend Lydia. And then they go. As far as we know, those three people, they begin what's known as the church in Philippi. And so, these people have a relationship with the Apostle Paul, a relationship in the gospel. And that is where we're going to begin today, because Paul is about to express his thanks and appreciation for these people. And we're going to see this back and forth kind of awkward thank you note. But there's, like I said, there's much more here. So we've got a lot of ground to cover. Let's begin Philippians chapter 4, verse number 10. We're going to look at Paul's praise. Paul's praise in past provisions. Paul's praise in past provisions. Let's begin reading verse 4, chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul is expressing his praise and his gratitude for the Philippians. He truly did appreciate them, and he truly is thanking them. But there's a little small word there that helps us to understand. The word revived. Do you see it in your notes, in your scriptures? The small word revived. It's an important word because what it means is, in the Greek, it means to shoot up, to flourish again, to begin to grow again. And so what Paul is saying, that they've had this relationship, it's gone back and forth over the years, but right now it's beginning to flourish again. It's beginning to sprout again. And so one is left to figure out, then it kind of got dormant. It kind of got cold. It kind of just subdued a little bit. It subdued a little bit. There's another important word there I want you to see in that first verse, Philippians chapter 4. The word 4:10, concerned. Paul is saying he's directing one's mind again. In other words, they began thinking about Paul again. They began to think about him. You ever hear the expression, out of sight, out of mind? Sometimes when we're not around people, we tend to forget them. And Paul had been out of contact with them. Let me illustrate. So my wife and I, we used to be missionaries for 18 years. And back in missionary training, they tell you that one of the things you got to do is you got to communicate with people, your supporters, your supporting churches. And so there's missionaries. We have them here in our church. They come in and they give updates to tell you what they're doing in their ministry. In the beginning, when we first started, we used to use clip art and a word processor, and we had to literally glue things on a piece of paper, and we sent out these prayer letters to update people. Well, in today's age, we now have cool watches and we have cool earbuds and we've got smartphones and we can communicate with people really easily. But in the time of Paul, remember, he just got kind of booted out of the city, like, get out of here. And so Paul, that happened a lot in his life. He got kind of booted out of places. And it wasn't constant contact with your friends via your smartphone or your GPS. They didn't always know where he was. In Paul's time, all the correspondence were written and they were hand-carried on scrolls to wherever they were supposed to go. The Roman country, the nation of Rome, they had this incredible road system. Over 50,000 miles of roads had been created over the entire empire in which to carry the Roman army so they could protect its territory. The Roman roads proved to be the internet of the day. And so Paul's correspondence would be put on a carrier and they would go. Now, the probability of post office boxes and all that, I don't have a clue how that worked. So you can see why you might be out of sight and out of mind for a little bit. So Paul is truly thanking them, but look at, there's a disclaimer in verse 11. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. So here's this awkward part. He's thanking them for something that they gave, but he's saying, but I really didn't have a need. Ouch. It's like, you ungrateful person here. I gave you this, and now, but you didn't have a need. And so it's this little disclaimer here. And he says, look at it in your notes, it's in your scriptures. It says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So Paul is saying, I appreciate your gift, but at that present moment, I really didn't have a need because I had learned to be content. In other words, Paul came to be aware of something that he didn't know of before. He learned something. The Apostle Paul, he learned something that he didn't know before. He had come to learn it. Prior to becoming an apostle, prior to this dramatic happening that happened on the road to Damascus, Paul was a Pharisee. He was an educated person. He was in the, if whatever you call it in our society, he was in the upper crest. There was probably not a lot of times in Paul's life when he was in want of something. There was probably not a time where he didn't have food, where he didn't have a good bank account. He was not ever in want. So he goes on here and he says, I learned contentment by various experiences, both positively and negatively. I've learned by experiences, both positively and negatively, to be content. This word content, it was used by the Stoic school of philosophy, which was in this region, which taught that a man should be sufficient to himself for all things. Being sufficient for oneself, enough for possessing, enough to need no aid or support from external circumstances. It speaks of self-sufficiency, competency. The Stoics elevated this word, the ability to be free from all wants or needs, as the chief of all virtues. And Paul is boldly saying in the middle of his culture something completely contrary to what the philosophy of the day was, that you need to be content in yourself and be self-sufficient. He says, I have learned the secret to be strengthened by Christ. Not to be found in my strength, but my sufficiency I have found is in Christ. He's this word secret, it's a very unique word in the New Testament. It's mueo. It means to be initiated into the mysteries of the unknown. Paul's saying that he has been initiated into this secret knowledge. He's using it as metaphorically, he's using it, and he's saying, I have insider information that other people don't have. I have come to know the secret to contentment. And a lot of people in this culture and in this age, they don't know it. Just a question. Do you know that you and me, maybe not you, do you know that I have a problem with contentment? Do you think you might have a problem with contentment? The Apostle Paul came to the knowledge that he had a problem with contentment. I've been thinking about this for several weeks, and I thought, good night, God. Hasn't this guy kind of like given it his all? And you want to like just one more little lesson? You want to? And I've been wrestling with this. Good night, God. This guy, he's obedient. Called to Macedonia. He goes. He prays. And he does all this stuff that you want him to do. But isn't that enough? You want to use him to teach us, the known world, about contentment. About contentment. I'm like overwhelmed that God chose him, and so I'm trying to be humble, I'm learning, and there's a reason, of course. Socrates, he understood that the world has a problem with contentment. A philosopher of the age, he says, he who is not contented with what he has would never be contented for what he would like to have. God's word has a lot to say about contentment too. Socrates kind of nailed it pretty good. But God's word, oh my, it says a lot about it as well. Proverbs 27:20, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied. Never satisfied are the eyes of man. You know, I'm 58 years old. What do you start doing about this age? You check your investments and you kind of look at how they're doing, right? It's important to know where they're going. Jesus warns us in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's Jesus' words. Proverbs teaches us, his book of wisdom says, do not toil to acquire wealth. When your eyes light on it, it's gone. For suddenly, it sprouts wings and it flies away. Book of Proverbs says that. Ecclesiastes 5, this is a pretty interesting one too. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 through 12 says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity, he says. When your goods increase, they will increase, listen to this, who eat them. In other words, when your money gets big, you got more friends and they're just eating your goods, man. They're just eating your goods. And he says, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Verse 12, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Proverbs 15:16 says, better the little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox. So, how did Paul learn the secret to contentment? How did he learn it? He says here in the scriptures, he goes, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. That word low is the same Greek word that he used in Philippians 2:8. That was the same word that he used to describe Christ's ascension down in the form of a man. So Paul is saying, I know, like Jesus knew, to be humbled and come down as a man. Same word. He humbled himself by coming obedient to the death of the cross. In any and all circumstances, Paul says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I believe the Lord has taught the Apostle Paul through the events of his life. The events of his life, the book of Acts is full of it. We've been marching through that with the Apostle Bill, Pastor Bill. And we will continue that, I'm sure, one day. But please turn in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I really want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to read in your own scriptures. I want you to follow along, because these verses, I believe, is how some of the ways that the Lord taught Paul contentment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul speaks, he says, to the present hour we hunger and we thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 4. To this present hour, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and through dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Remember, Pastor Joel talked about Paul's trophies a couple weeks ago? In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, go back to Philippians chapter 3. Paul, this is what Joel taught. He talked about his trophies. He says in Philippians 3, verse 4, indeed, I count as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ. Underline this next part. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Of all Paul's trophies and his desperate needs, Paul had learned through these experiences that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And he wanted more of it. He desired more of it and less of his stuff. Because the stuff gets in the way of Christ's righteousness. Paul had come to the secret he had learned through positives and negatives. He came to a secret. He's got insider information that the world does not know, nor does it want to hear. The secret to contentment. He goes on and he says that I can do things through him who strengthens me. This idea of being strengthened means endued with strength, to receive strength, to be strengthened, to increase in strength. Through all those circumstances and more, Paul learned that his sufficiency was found in Christ who strengthened him. Question then, how does God strengthen believers? If you're here today and you walk away and you don't understand how God strengthens believers, you missed it. I'm about to share. Open your scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Please open your scriptures. Underline this verse. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. As a pastor, as a friend, as a fellow heir of Christ with you, I want to help you. I want to help us. I want us to get this. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When calamities strike, and they do strike, don't they? Slats get knocked right out from under you. Bam, where did that come from? Bam, where did that one come from? When calamity strike, can I please just try to help your first reaction not to be our trained reaction that our culture teaches us? But the first time that calamities come, don't misinterpret them that God is punishing you, that he's got the big old stick and he's teeing you up and he's just about to slat you home. Bad theology. Proper theology is that God loves you so much that he is trying to woo you back to him. And he's tried through blessing you. He's given you all of your stuff. But for some reason, the trophies clutter our brains. We still don't see God. And so, could you imagine that the hurts in our lives, the calamities in our lives, that God loves you so much that he would go to such an extreme to get you and me to the end of ourselves so that then we can humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and he can begin to gently put us back together again. Our trials, it says, are precious. We don't like them. We get them and it's like, get me out of here. Fix me as quick as I can. Give me a pill. Give me something. Make me better. When in reality, those trials are God's personal invitation of love to make you and me become more like him. Paul said, give me more. Give me more. Take away that. Give me more. I want to experience his righteousness. Paul is teaching that God strengthens the weakened believers. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, you then, my child, listen to the language, you then, my child, be strengthened by grace. Be strengthened in God's unmerited favor for you that's in Christ Jesus. Paul's sense of contentment doesn't arise out of personal resources, but it comes from the one who strengthens him, Moses Silva says. We've got to move on, and we've got to look at Paul's gratitude, because he really is thankful. In verse 14, he says, yet it was very kind of you to share in my troubles. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. You. And verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Paul is saying, and he's recognizing, the Philippian believers are being very, very unique. Look what he says. He says that of all the churches that Paul had intersected with, and all the letters, and all the people that knew about him, he's saying that these guys, these three, this small little gathering of people that started in Macedonia and Philippi, you guys are the only ones that partnered with me. Do you know how unique a relationship that is to have partnered with the Apostle Paul? And so Paul is pouring into them through encouragement. He's pouring into them through his prayers. He's pouring into them through discipleship. And the Philippian people, they're pouring into Paul in this reciprocal relationship. And they're doing it one to another. And it's this unique, one-of-a-kind relationship that all the other churches missed. All the other believers missed. But for some reason, God had put it on these people's hearts to really connect with this guy. To really pray for him, to really give of things that we can't even imagine that God could do through us, but they did, and God blessed it abundantly. In our culture, we judge our worth by the number of friends one might have. Students, parents, take note. If you think you're really a good friend because you've got 500 of them, Paul had one bunch of people, and they were unique, and they had this partnership that was sustainable. The good news of the gospel is that all believers, all of us can have these kind of relationships back and forth with other believers in the gospel. We can have those meaningful, in-depth relationships in the gospel. Because you know what's crazy here? Lydia is a businesswoman. this lady here was a person who was a divination. She foretold things and made money for her owners. This guy was a hardened soldier who used to whip people in a jail. How likely is a saint of God and these people, what do they have in common? Nothing. But once the gospel. Once the cross of Calvary came, that you're united in the gospel. So that the gospel can allow you and me, we can have relationships of incredible worth, of incredible depth, because of what Jesus did. Because we, the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is God is holy, we're not. Very unlikely friends. But through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, he brings unlikely, remember? Differences divide. And we went back to Genesis chapter 2. Different sin divides. But the gospel, Jesus Christ, unites. And so that's why a person can have a relationship with the people that are unlike themselves. Moms and dads, be careful. Your children and yourselves, me included, we want to be with people just like us. Let me all get together and we can be all just like each other. You know why we do that? Because we're afraid of people that are not like us. We're afraid of them. We get frightened. We run from people that are not like us because their cultures are different. They do things differently. They talk differently. They act differently. How much of a divide was between this Roman centurion or this Roman soldier and then this Pharisee who was brought up in the great schools of law? Very different. But in the gospel, we are united. We're united in the gospel. We need to move on. Present provision. Verses 4, 17 through 18. Paul's sincere desire. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. Depending on where you are in your maturity and what you believe about pastors and missionaries and whether you believe, like when Joe comes up and we do a financial update of our church, and I don't know where you are in the realm of skepticism and are they legit? Or is any of the money being spent wrongly? Or is Paul really taking this money for the work of the ministry? Or is he putting a little bit in his pocket? We all have some skepticism, probably at different degrees. I remember Alan Green, you and I talked about this verse many, many years ago. And it was such a transparent verse. Look at it. It says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your account. This is a very sincere, I'm opening my heart, and I dare you to check it twice. He's saying, yeah, the money and the gifts, they're good. But you know what I'm really, really concerned about? Is you. I'm really, really concerned more about you and your account, your fruit, your righteousness. I hope, I pray that when Bill, myself, or Joel, I hope that you receive and understand our motives. It's not for our personal gain. It's not so that we can do anything shenanigan-wise. And there's a lot that goes on in Christendom. Paul very sincerely says, thank you for the gift, but I'm more concerned about you and your heart. Your heart. He says, look at that word seek. Not that I seek. That word seek means to search for diligently. Paul's energies and passions were to go after fruit that would abound to their account. His focus was on this divine partnership. He was concerned about their affections. What Paul is saying is the money and gifts were secondary. What really mattered is the Philippian believers are maturing. They're growing in their love for Christ as evidenced by the giving and the serving his needs. I'm not saying that giving and serving others is inconsequential. No, giving and serving is tantamount to the work of the church. It's tantamount to the work of the church. But if God's doing it, and like before our sanctification, we humbly get to participate with him in what he is doing. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also give us graciously all things? We give because God has given us the most precious thing God could ever give, his only begotten, one-of-a-kind son, Jesus. We don't have to give, but rather we get to give. Did you hear that? We don't have to give. God allows us to participate in what he is doing. We participate with him. It's an honor and a privilege to be known by God, to be reconciled with our Maker. It's a privilege. We don't have to give. We give because we get to give. Paul knew that giving benefits the giver more than it does the giver, the one that's giving a gift. I've shared with you before, when I go to the hospital to visit people in the hospital, you know who comes home being the one that's ministered to? Me. I don't ever go visit someone in the hospital and say, boy, they really benefited from my visit. No. What happens is you go to the hospital and there's these godly people in there and they're working and they're trusting and they're believing in God. And so by going and serving, you come away and you're the one ministered unto. But on the front side of it, all of us are like, oh, I hate going up to the hospital. Oh, God, I hate going up to the hospital. Oh, I don't know what to say if I go in there. Oh, and then we don't go because we think that we're more important to them than they are to us. And Paul knew that. Isaiah 45:8 says, shower, O heavens from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that the salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Paul suggests that the ultimate recipients of their service to Paul is none other than the living God. Their material gift to Paul functioned as a sacrificial offering to the Lord. Paul's gratitude, he expresses gratitude in verse 18 for Epaphroditus. We touched on that earlier. Let's move down to the next one. Philippians 4:19, we need to close. Here we go. Listen to the confidence that Paul has in this future promise. Listen to the confidence. He's talking to the Philippians and he says, listen to this. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul confidently assures the Philippian people of future provision. He confidently assures them of future provision. The allegiance of loyalty that he speaks with, the unshakable faith that Paul is able to give them in his voice, unwavering courage, he speaks so confidently. And what he is saying is that God, the Creator God, if he went to all the trouble of rescuing you and reconciling you to be able to be related to him, why wouldn't he continue to be a giver to you? God is a giver. God is a giver. I'll say it again. God is a giver. Scott, give me an amen.
Amen.
Thank you. God is a giving God, and he wants you, even if it's bad, he wants you to trust him that it is for our good. Paul wants them to know that God is a giver. Of all the things that God could give us, he's already emptied. He had nothing better than to give us Jesus Christ. Nothing better. It's not like he's got a cabinet up there that's got just something a little bit better that'll make you more satisfied. The only thing that God could do was to spare his only begotten son. He gave all. Do you understand how our giving is so much different than God's giving? We give like this. Get out a piece of paper. Okay, we got our fixed expenses. We got our electric bill. We got this. We got this. We got this. We got vacation. We got grandma's gift. We got this. We got this. Okay, what do we got left over for the Lord? Do you know how God gave? Everything. His only, that means one of a kind, begotten son, he gave all so that we might be reconciled to him. The needs are secondary compared to our needs to become more like him. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that goes toward your account. So we began with the big idea that God wants us to trust in his providence, to trust in his care. Paul lays out 3 points where God had provided for him in the past. He was providing for the Philippians, Paul, in the present. And he's speaking with confidence that God will supply in the future. And so my question to you is, can we believe in God's providence? Paul obviously did. Perhaps the Lord's been prompting you today in regards to a couple things, maybe. I don't know. We spoke about broken relationships. We spoke about contentment. We spoke about giving. We spoke about gospel-centered relationships. All of these things were found in the scriptures today. And I want to encourage you, on any one of those topics, if God's been kind of pressing something on you, showing you something that you didn't know before, or maybe just saying it to you in a fresh or a new way, would you respond to that today? Respond to it. Seek out myself or one of the deacons or Pastor Joel. Do something with that. Don't just walk away and get in your car and turn on the radio and let the stuff come in. Because I believe today that God's Spirit has been speaking, he's been encouraging you to walk away from here different today. Different from today. And your notes, there's three areas of application. How content am I right now? What have I been desiring of late? Do you know the difference between desires and necessities? I didn't have time to get into that, but Philippians 4, 11 through 12 is talking about desires. And Philippians 2, 25, 4, 16, and 4, 19 are talking about necessities. Number two, God obviously allows needs for a purpose larger than just meeting the need. Needs are a way to experience the grace of God, both in receiving and giving. Paul knew that giving the gifts benefits the giver more than it benefits the one who receives it. Did he realize that? Let me ask you a question. Are you faithfully giving to support the ministry here at Heritage Baptist Church? Are you giving faithfully? Because if you're not, somewhere in your thinking, you're believing a lie. And you don't understand what God has done for you in giving his son, Jesus Christ, to you. If you don't have that understanding, I would like to help. Our staff would like to help. Our deacons would like to come around you and encourage you to understand the gospel. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And if you're not giving, let me encourage you to give. God's grace wants to bless, and he wants you to be obedient. But there's lies up here that we got to deal with. And number three, how are your gospel-centered relationships? Are you committed to serving the needs of others? Would you be willing to start? Greg, come on up, lead us as we pray. Father in heaven, You are a good God. Our relationship with you was broken. And you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us so that we could have that relationship restored. Now that it's restored, God, we pray that we could grow in the understanding of you, that you went to such great extremes to rescue us. And look at the extremes that you went to with the Apostle Paul to teach us this lesson on contentment. God, Paul got it. He laid it down and he got it and he wanted more of it. God, I admit I'm not there. And I need to continue to surrender. I need to continue to want your righteousness more than I want the things of this world. God, I pray that you would be honored and glorified today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. We're blessed. Amen.